Your reading is from the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. First John chapter 8, verses 31 through 42. Or 41, rather. 31 through 41. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children, they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And then from Romans 4. Verses 1 through 12. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my sermon this morning is about children. And in the city of Hamilton, there are countless children who are either abandoned by their mom and dad, or they ran away because they did not want to be under their authority. Children without a home, on their own. I remember at one point in our family that Lisa, who is one of our adopted children, needed to find her birth mother because of health concerns. And after she had met with her and some of her stepchildren or half-sisters and brother, she came to this conclusion, and she told us right away after she had met them, "Mom, Dad, you're my real mom and dad." In other words, she was saying, "I am your true child, your true daughter." It was a wonderful testimony. We appreciated that as her parents very much. In other words, she was trying to tell us she belonged. She really belonged in our family. This morning, the question is, do you and I belong to the family of God? Do you really have taken ownership of that position in the church, that you are one of his children? Are you a true child of Abraham? You know, Jesus had a dispute with the scribes and the Pharisees. Not just one dispute, many of them, but this was a very important one. Because, of course, they were proud of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. They were the true children of Abraham. And, of course, Jesus could not handle that attitude. He had to react. He had to set them straight. Of course, yes, they were descendants. They were children of Abraham by race, by blood. But they certainly could not be identified as the true children of Abraham. Because Jesus came to the conclusion that these so-called descendants of Abraham were ready to kill the true son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Quite a dispute it was. It needed to be dealt with. And Jesus gives the answer in verse 39. He says, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did." So let's for a few minutes this morning examine what Abraham did and what you and I as the children of the Lord are supposed to do. Because this is gospel. This is the truth that you and I need to take in about ourselves, to be true children of Abraham. Well, the first thing that stands out in the life of Abraham, is it not, is that Abraham truly believes. As a matter of fact, the New Testament refers to Abraham as the father of all believers. And that doesn't mean that he is the first one of them all that really believes, because there were believers before Abraham. But it is because Abraham was a man of God. It was reflected in his attitude, in his way of life, in his trust of God. Abraham believed. You know what that means? Abraham trusted the promise of God. Abraham confided in God. Abraham relied on God for his life, for direction, for the ultimate outcome of life. He depended 100% on God. Abraham believed. You know, when you're in catechism, young people, you come across this question in the Heidelberg Catechism: what is a true faith? Well, you find the true elements of faith there is knowledge, true knowledge of God, His Word, of Jesus Christ, but also confidence. You are sure of it. You have certainty about your destiny. You have been convinced that the kingdom of God is the kingdom. Abraham believed.
The Pharisees and scribes certainly did not believe that way. They believed in themselves. They were proud of themselves. Abraham thought of himself very little. He was putting his hand in the hand of God and went through life that way. It's a good question this morning. Do you go through life that way, your hand in God's hand?
He was the father of all believers. He believed the promise. You know, that's a word in Scripture that is just a beautiful word, promise. Because, you know, you hear about all kinds of promises in our society. And even again, on the birthday of our nation, you will hear about a lot of promises from the politicians. But here, the promise means God says something and He does it. He will do it.
That's fulfillment.
And so the question is this morning, are you a true child of Abraham? Do you believe like he did? And for us, that means, of course, because it's so many centuries later, we live in a different dispensation. It now has all been fulfilled. Christ Jesus has come. The promise has been fulfilled. So now the question is, do you believe Jesus? Do you really believe in Him? That is your Savior, your Redeemer, your King. Is it really true? Are you a true child of Abraham? You see, it's a not only a faith thing, but it's also a generational thing. It's from one generation to another. Because Abraham was promised that he would be a great nation and that the nations of the world would depend on him, would be blessed by him. And that's why we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, today. Do you believe in him? Do you not only know him with your mind, but do you trust him? Do you depend on him in the morning, during the day, during the night? That's what that means. Abraham walked and talked with his God. Then the second thing that is very prominent in the life of Abraham is the fact that he was truly free. And we read that about it in Romans 4 especially, and also in Hebrews 11, which I will quote in a moment, that Abraham was a free man. And it comes out in the children that he got. You know, he had Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was his true child. Ishmael was the child of his servant, slave Hagar. Now, Isaac was the real child. Ishmael, a slave. So Isaac was really free. He had all the blessings of his father. Where Ishmael was always a servant. And that comes out in some of the passages in Scripture too. Isaac was the one that was promised. Through Isaac, there would be a big generation, a nation. Abraham was a free man. Now, how do we understand that now, today, that he was a free man, that Isaac was a free son? And that you and I are free, a free people. Well, that this was the heart of the dispute, really. Because the scribes and the Pharisees didn't really want to acknowledge themselves as sinners, as slaves. That they were under dominion of the evil one, because the rest of the chapter deals with the fact that the scribes and Pharisees are children of the devil. No. Freedom means here we acknowledge that we were enslaved to sin, to the evil one, to darkness. That's how it is by nature. But now, by the grace of God, we are set free by way of redemption. That's how the slaves were redeemed in the Old Testament. And so they became free because a ransom was paid for them. And so in the New Testament, we who were slaves, sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us. He paid the price. And so he set us free. And it's a wonderful freedom because it's so broad and wide. You know, freedom from sin. Freedom from the punishment of sin. Freedom from hell. And ultimately, freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom. Let me ask you this morning, are you truly free? Do you know that you are a freed person? You have no loads
that you have to carry along and that you are burdened with all kinds of stuff in your life? Well, you know, so many people are burdened. They worry. They have nothing to hope for. But you see, when you're freed, you are back in a fellowship and communion with God, and you know that He treats you well. He treats you as one of His own children. You get all the blessings of the family of God. You know, during the war, my dad had a Jew who was in hiding, and he spent some time in our family. I remember him. But then when the war was over, something miraculous happened to this man. He not only experienced freedom from oppression of the enemy who was after his life, but shortly after the real freedom had come by the Allied forces, he stood in front of the church and confessed his belief in Jesus Christ. He experienced that wonderful freedom. You know, before he trusted in the law and the works of the law, but now he stood there and said, "My hope and my salvation is in Jesus Christ alone." He was set free. Then there is a third thing that is very prominent in the life of Abraham. And Jesus says, you know, you should act like Abraham. In his faith, in his freedom, but also in that Abraham truly loved. And Hebrews 11 is very, very strong in saying that Abraham loved. For example, by Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. But what's so significant about this part of Abraham's life is that he was willing to make the supreme sacrifice. And that's true love. To be willing to lay down your life for somebody else. And of course, we have the most wonderful example in Jesus. Wasn't he the gift from God? God did not withhold his own dear, precious son, but he gave him up for us all. That's God's love. There is no love like that anywhere else, unless it is originated in this kind of divine love. You're willing to make the supreme sacrifice. And that's also a very practical commitment. Because when you make public profession of faith, I don't know whether the church already had that annual thing, public profession of faith by a goodly number of young people. I remember that the congregation of Dundas was always a large number of young people up front here. You know, when they make that confession, they are really saying deep down in their hearts, "Lord, I'm going to give myself to you completely, 100%. That's what Jesus did. And now, by his grace, you are in a position now to surrender your whole life to him, even though it's going to be difficult and there are all kinds of temptations and, you know what I'm talking about. But the bottom line is, your heart belongs to Jesus. You love him. You can't do without him. Abraham was willing to give his own son. Can you imagine how difficult that was? To hold the knife ready to slay him? May God be so gracious in our lives that we may not only deep down in our hearts know that we love him, but that other people may be shown that we really love him, so that there might be more true children of Abraham coming of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You know, we don't hear too much in our society about martyrdom. But in when you study church history, you find times in that history where Christians were really martyred, burned at the stake. They had to make the supreme sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that you will become martyrs or you will have to give your physical life. But there must be the spirit in us that when push comes to shove, when your life is on the line, I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. Nobody can get in between. And there's one more thing. You know, there's perhaps many more aspects of Abram's life that are important, but this is one of the four that's really essential. Abraham lived with hope. In other words, Abram knew he had a future. His whole life, whatever he had to do, or whatever he had to sacrifice, or whatever he was called to obey, he saw the future ahead of him. There was the light of the new kingdom already shining in his life. And, you know, that's not different for you and me. We are believers who have a future. As children of Abraham, we have hope. We have something to look forward to. Excuse me. You might use one word, and it may be just settle in your mind, this word. You are an anticipator. You're not only a believer, you are an anticipator. You're a person of hope. You know that something more beautiful and more perfect and more lasting will come. You know, Scripture is so clear on that. Hebrews 11 again. This, for example, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And then, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For, and listen to this, for, that means because.
because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham had a future. Later on, he also is included with all the other patriarchs, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. No, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If that is true with Abraham already in the Old Testament, without having, you know, the physical sighting of Jesus Christ, how much more is it true for you and me to know, to have a future and live like that? Live like that. You are, and I are anticipators. We are on the way. In the New Testament, this is so plain. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He says, but in keeping with his promise, there the word promises again, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That really means the home of freedom. Perfect freedom. Brothers and sisters, young people, are you a true child of Abraham? Do you have that living hope? And also a kind of longing? You know what longing stands for? When you desire something that is wholesome, you're looking forward to it. For example, the celebration of 50 years of marriage. You know, how wonderful a celebration that is. You've had it a few years ago. You look back and you see the faithfulness of God, and you look forward. It's like this, that every day that the Lord gives us together is a blessing. It is a treat. It's something that you cannot really express in words what it stands for. Because what Abraham already had and what the apostle says in this beautiful chapter, Hebrews 11, is because we have anticipation. We are looking forward to something even better. I cannot emphasize that enough this morning, brothers and sisters. If you are to be identified as a true child of Abraham, you have true faith, you are free, you have love, and then you have hope. I hope all of you, every one of you, each one of you, is a true child of Abraham. Because if you're a true child of Abraham, that means you're a child of God. Your whole life is in him. And that's a wonderful situation and condition to be in, to have God on your side. Don't have to be afraid of today, what may happen tomorrow, or the decision that you have to make for life, because Jesus is the Lord of it all, and he will make it good. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your love, your covenantal love, for the love that will not disappoint us, for the love that provides for an eternal relationship that lasts into the future. We thank you that we may experience that already now, that we may be assured of the fact that nothing can come between Jesus and us that would separate us from him. Thank you, Lord, for your promise and its fulfillment. May we really be children, true children of Abraham, because we have Jesus as our Redeemer and King. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us now sing number 621.